All right, cool. So we're going to look at some things kind of jumping off of what we looked at last week. Before I get into it too much here, I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about the Word of God and how God has given his people a word at every point since the beginning. And, you know, there was a word to Adam that Adam had, and it went on, and he would provide his word. And it says in Hebrews, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son, which is pretty awesome, right? And I was thinking about Israel and the judgments that God had given Israel, that they were supposed to live by those things, and those judgments were going to cause Israel to, that the whole world would see the wisdom by which they walked. Is that word of God that was given to them, that if, when followed and believed in the life of the Israelites, it would be a beacon of truth in the world. And there was some of that. You see the wisdom of Solomon. You see the Queen of Sheba that hears about it, you know, miles and miles away, and since, you know, winds up coming and visiting there, you know, in some of these different countries, and the wisdom that was there. But we have been given a word also. And when we believe and live the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's that new life that we have by way of the Spirit, it's a shining light. It's a bright shining light to the world. That's what it should be, and cause, at the very least, curiosity about what's going on. What we looked at last week was primarily those three little Greek words, oume, it's the double negative, ice, into, and aeon, into eternity. And it's translated never. In John 4:13, it's translated, you'll never thirst, referring to the water that I'll give you. You'll never thirst. You'll never see death, it says in John 18. And John 10, it's you'll never perish. And in John 11, it's never die. But again, that word, that awesome word, that double negative, you'll never ever in eternity die. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ came and preached over and over again, that if those that would believe on him would have everlasting life. And I want to go back and, just jumping off of that, look at that life that our Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. Some of these things, super familiar, I feel like they come up almost every teaching, but I just ask you to, as we go into these words, don't check out. Let them be new and fresh for you again this morning. Because as I was getting into the scriptures, I was just getting so excited by this. It's the gospel of Christ. It's what gives us life. And it really is new. Almost, you know, whenever we go to look at it. John 10:10. Very familiar verse. I love this verse. Let's go to it. The gospel of John. Again, we're looking at that life that our Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. John chapter 10, verse 10. Maybe verse 9 we could start. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they, and he's referring here to those that hear his voice, his sheep, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but our Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony, his testimony of his life is that he has come that they, his sheep, those that hear his voice, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to give life. He came to give life. The other side brings death, but our Lord Jesus Christ came to bring life. Awesome. There's three types of life documented in the scriptures. At its base, you know, it talks about different types of animals and such, but at its base, there's three types of life, and those can be found in Thessalonians chapter 5.
First or second?
First, sorry, thank you. First Thessalonians, I think. I only wrote down Thessalonians. It might be second. We're about to find out. I gotta get there. It is first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23, and there's a context to this, but I'm pulling this verse out just to see this very clearly laid out here. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or set you apart fully, all the way. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says, "I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." A great scripture is in Hebrews chapter 4. It says that that word of God is living and powerful, and it divides the difference between soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Oftentimes the soul and the spirit are oftentimes in the eyes of the world are equated with each other, almost as if there's one. But here the scriptures are very clear: your spirit, your soul, your body. We see it also in Genesis chapter 1. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And this is key to understand, because Jesus Christ said he came to bring life. Okay, so the question is, what is life? So we're looking at life here. And in 1 Thessalonians it says there's spirit, soul, body. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is awesome. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." This hit me this morning. A, that this is the first mention of God creating man. Okay, and as we're going to see, that man has a body and man has a soul. But we know that man was created in the image of God. It's that spirit. God is spiritual. You read, one of the greatest pictures of it you could see more tangibly is when you read Revelation, and you see this spiritual kingdom and the throne and these spiritual creations that God has worshiping him 24/7, 365, they're all there. And so there's this whole spiritual kingdom, which are spirits, and we can't see them with the physical eye. They're there, but we can't see them. And then God he's there with his kingdom, and he says, "Let's make man in our image." Pretty awesome, because he had just made all of the animals previous to this. And in verse 20, it says he created the moving creature that has life. That word life is the word nephesh. It's referring to soul. You see it other places in the scriptures referring to soul. God had created the living beings that had soul. And here he comes the sixth day, and he's about to create man. And he says, "Let us create man in our image." And it contrasts to the animals. Look at this. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them," the man, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female. Girls, you get in on this. Created he them. You not only get in on this, but you're intimately part of this, right? Where both man and woman created in that image of God. And it's contrasting to the animals. And God places his man, mankind, over the rest of the creation. Because they're made, they're created in his image, in their image, in the image of that spiritual kingdom, which is spirit. Isn't that awesome? So we see it here, too. Then we see the next record that further explains the making of man. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living nephesh." Man became a living nephesh, soul. Pretty wild. I love that God records first the creation in his image, because you see the importance of Spirit of God throughout the whole scriptures. And here we have the importance of the Spirit of God, that man was created in that image, right? And then now it goes and further explains mankind. God did form him. What happens when you take dust and you form it into the shape of a man? You get a physical thing. And then he breathes into the nostrils of that man the breath of life, and the man becomes a living soul. Now you have soul life in a body. But we know something else from the first scripture that talks about his creation of man, and that is that he was created in the image of God. And that spirit of God in man, and man was there and over all the rest of the creation. Incredible, right? God is a God of life. He's a God of life. He gives life. Now, we know the story as it goes, the record. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." In the day you shall surely die. Let me ask you, when God said, "Let there be light," what happened? There was light. When God says, "In the day that you eat, you shall surely die," what will happen to man if he eats? He will surely die, right? What would the judgment be for eating of the tree? Simple, one word. What would the death? What would the condemnation be? What would that? It's death, right? The judgment and the condemnation for eating of that tree was death. In that day, according to the word of God. So does anyone know the record? Did Adam eat?
Yes.
It most certainly did. Did Adam die off the face of this earth?
No.
Not physically. Then what element are we missing here? What element are we talking about that died in man?
Spirit.
Spirit. Because we know for sure that Adam lived on physically and he had a soul. And he continued to have children, and we're a result of that. We're here. We know. It's very logical, right? But God said, "In the day that you eat, you will surely die." He said that. There's one who said, "You shall not surely die." That wouldn't be our God, right? There's one that said, "You shall not," but God said, "You shall." Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Isn't this stuff so, it's so clear and so logically laid out from God's word? We're going to see the life that our Lord came to bring. And we're going to see the why. I like to know the why. Helps me to believe. Helps me to live it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sorry, I'm in Romans 3. That won't help me at the moment. It'll help me, but not for what I'm doing. Verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." And many of you know in the Greek it's the sin. There's the article there. Both before sin and death. Okay? So when I say, let's say chickens, okay? Chickens like to eat rice. Just, I don't know if they like to eat rice, but chickens like to eat rice. Okay? I might be talking about chickens in general, right? But when I say the chickens, what might you all, knowing me, what might I be talking about? My chickens, right? It's the chickens. It's specifying a specific chicken or chickens, right? Maybe a bad example, but here in the Greek, you have the, okay? So wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world, and the death by the sin, so the death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wild. Who might we be talking about here? We're going to find out if you keep reading, but who's the man that we're talking about here?
Adam.
Adam, right? By one man, the sin entered the world, and the death. What did God say would happen? Death. They would die by that sin. So that death passed upon how many? All men. Passed upon all men. That death that Adam died, that condemnation he received for his disobedience, for his sin, it passed upon all men. And you're in that too, women, right? Because you also were created in the image of God. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Little bracket there. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the same way that of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin, the sin, folks, the article's there, has reigned unto the death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life. By who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that not incredible? Now, it's repeating almost the same concept like five times here, right? We were on the way over here in the car, and Carrie and I were talking about how we become like ugly monsters when we have to repeat things over and over again to our kids, right? And but why do I repeat it over and over and over again to my child? Why? I if there's something I need to get through to them, sometimes I need to say it a few times and in a few different ways. And here we have our Heavenly Father in this Word of God that's written to us through his Son Jesus Christ, and it's saying, look, Adam died, and he was, the condemnation for his sin was death, and death passed upon all, right? But we know from the scriptures that there's three types of life. It's very clear. I picked two places it's evident elsewhere. There's spirit, there's soul, there's body. And the unbelieving man or woman who's born into this earth since Adam has had both a soul and a body, and without those two things could not have reproduced and filled the earth. But there's something that lacked. They were dead. They were dead in the eyes of God. They had a need for life. They had a need for life. So God promised to send his Son. And the life that he gives, he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Isn't that awesome? Man, that's good to know. He said, it's just so clear from God's word, and it's exciting. Go to John 3, the Gospel of John. John 3 and verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's that word eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You get it yet? It's repeated, right? Or everlasting life, it says here. It's that same word. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Boy, what a good word that is. God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. Okay, now we have this piece of information is really good to know. He, the person, the one who believes on him, on Jesus, the Son, is not condemned. Look at this. But he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me ask you a question very simply from what we look back at. Why would that person who does not believe on the name of the Son of God be condemned? Scripturally.
Doesn't have any
That doesn't have spirit. The judgment for the sin was the death of spirit. That life given by God. That was the judgment for the sin. And it says, according to Romans, it passed upon all. So that all have sinned. Isn't that? So there's one who comes, and the testimony of his life, what he declared of himself, is that he came to give everlasting life. That he came to give water that you drink of, you'll never ever in eternity thirst again. That if you believe on him, you'll never ever in eternity die. Right? So we have death and we have life. And the life that he came to bring is very simple, folks. It's that spirit of God. It's that image of the invisible God in man, which is now found only in his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, if you remember back, it said, who was, referring to Adam, it says, who was what does it say in King James? It's the type of him who was to come. The typos. What's that?
Pattern.
The pattern of him that was to come, yeah. It refers to Adam as... Let me look it up in what it said here, because my brain's not working. It's worth looking at that. Figure is what it says in King James. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. It says here that Adam was the figure of him that was to come, referring to Christ. That scripture used to bother me. I was like, man, how is Adam like the image or the type of Jesus? That doesn't make sense to me, right? The understanding of that can be found in the context. What are we being taught there in Romans 5? It says, just like in Adam everyone dies, so in Christ all will be made alive. Right? Just like in Adam condemnation, so in Christ righteousness. And the reality is that everyone that's born to Adam falls into the same plight and condemnation as Adam. Everyone that's born into Christ will be in that same life of Christ. So I like the way my head works as I think of it. It's like a whole new set of genes. I'm no longer counted from Adam anymore. My lineage comes from Christ. Your lineage comes from Christ. That's where our new lineage is found. Our new life is found in him. That's exciting, is it not?
Yeah.
Man, that's exciting. Okay, let's go to... Ephesians. So there's many other places that talks about it. It's so exciting. I especially see it as you're going through the Gospel of John. You see that Jesus is talking about everlasting life, everlasting life. In fact, in John 20, it says that there's many other miracles that Jesus did, but the ones that are written there are written so that you might believe that he's the only begotten Son of God, and in doing so, you might have everlasting life. And that comes up over again, everlasting life, everlasting life, everlasting life. And we recognize that this everlasting life that the scriptures are talking about is the only thing that's eternal, which is spirit. That's what it's referring to. It's referring to the life of God, that spirit life. And when a person gets born again, they're literally getting born into a new type of life. A new type of life. That's why you must be born again. Simple, isn't it? None of this is like complicated. I love that God gives us his word, and it wasn't just to throw us off. It wasn't like, here's my word, but it's way too high for you. You'll never understand it. He gives it to us so that we might know him. And so these things are very, very simple and logical as we go through them. Ephesians 10, or 1, I'm sorry, there is no Ephesians 10. Ephesians chapter 1, I gave you a hint what verse we're going to. We talked about now, we know that those that believe on him, that receive this everlasting life, this thing called everlasting life, will never, ever, ever in eternity die. That's what he said, right? But we know from life experience and just reality that people in this life die. Do they not? Physically? We lose people, right? We do. So He can't be talking about your physical life if he's saying that, look, the minute you believe on me, from that point forward, you'll never die, ever. You know, he has to be talking about one thing and one thing only, everlasting life, which is spirit life by definition from the scriptures, which is the only life that's everlasting. But what about my soul? What about my body? You know, I would like to be raised bodily at some point. I don't know about you. The Lord was physically raised from the dead, was he not? There's promise for that too. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 10 says here that in the administration or the dispensation or administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also, referring to the Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is awesome. I'm going to stop here for a minute. It says here, referring to that Holy Spirit, that life from God, that gift, that eternal life, that we were sealed with it. Makes me think of, like, you know, you take a letter in old times, you drip a little wax and put your seal on it, right? It's like, boom, it's sealed. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest. That's a weird word we don't use in English very much anymore. I've heard it said title deed. For example, I buy houses for a living, right? And when I have a title in my hand of a house, is that title the house? It's just the title. It's literally a piece of paper that could be burnt, right? And it's nothing compared to the house. But that piece of paper represents the house. The piece of paper gives me legal right to the house. Simple. So here it's saying we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is that token, that earnest, that title of our inheritance. Until we're sealed with this thing, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So I go to a closing, I close on a house, I get a piece of paper that's the title deed, but I haven't actually walked in and opened the door, and the house is now mine. Understand? So there's a redemption to come. There's a redemption to come, and the Spirit of God, the eternal life, that gift of Holy Spirit that God has given you, that you lacked from Adam, but you've now gained in Christ, is a title deed to the ultimate redemption, ultimately, of the purchased possession, because you've been bought. And it's all unto the praise of his glory. Isn't that cool? So there's a coming, a bodily resurrection for those who believed in Christ, right? And have passed away, who have died. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is good news. Hey, kind of sounds like the word gospel maybe, right? Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 19 is where we'll start. Says here, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If you read the context, Paul is addressing those that were believing that there was no resurrection. Was no resurrection. And whether it was no bodily resurrection or what he's saying there, he's saying, look, if Christ was not raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then what you believe means nothing. It means nothing because you're still dead in your sins. You still don't have life. But here it says, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We would be of all men most miserable, right? Because we commit our lives to something that means nothing. But, verse 20, look at this. This is surety. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, or that first fruits offering of those that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I want to stop you there for a minute, because this is the future here, right? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards those that are Christ's, when? At his coming. Isn't that beautiful? So this here is not referring to that born again experience, the receiving of eternal life. Specifically, is talking about that day when the church will be gathered, raised from the dead. Just as it's absolutely connected. The believer has no eternal life. I do not have right to that day to be raised from the dead in bodily, and from my body and soul to be raised from the dead, if I don't have the eternal spirit life of God dwelling in me now. But we do, right? Because he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And everyone in this room has believed on the name of the Son of God. Right? How exciting is that? You can find more, you know, in Thessalonians, I think, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it talks about that day of gathering, or the rapture, as some people call it. That's Christ coming. Exciting. There's a verse in Timothy, I actually forgot a closing verse, but there's a verse in Timothy that talks about God would have all men and women, all people, right, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that word saved is to be saved from what? From the death and the condemnation that came in Adam. That's God's desire for this world, is that all men would be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, and we have our adversary who wants us and wants the people of this world to die, but to believe that they will never die. And then you have God who wants all the people of the earth to live and to believe and see clearly that without the Son, they cannot live. You see, there's one way. And we have that gospel in our hearts, in our minds, in this book, where we get to share that with people. It is sure. It's a sure word from God. And it's the only way that people can have life. It's the only way. And how important that is, you know, for this to be living in our life, so that we shine as lights in this world in a way that causes people to want to know, hey, what's that hope that's within you? Peter says to set apart Christ as Lord in your life and always be ready to give an answer to those who ask of the hope that's in you. You know, so that when they ask, you can boldly say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and I have eternal life. Do you want it? Because it's what they need. Without it, there's nothing but condemnation and death. But with it, we have eternal life. We have the promise of a bodily resurrection when the Lord returns. Amen? Amen.